The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. If you'll take out your Bibles and we'll look at a number of passages in Scripture dealing with this first of the Ten Commandments, beginning in Exodus 20. So let's turn there and then we'll go elsewhere. This now is God's holy word. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. At verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Now let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17, starting at verse 34. Let's start at verse 33. So they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. To this day they do according to the former manner. They do not fear the Lord, and they do not follow the statutes or the rules or the law or the commandment that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. The Lord made a covenant with them and commanded them, you shall not fear other gods or bow yourselves to them or serve them or sacrifice to them, but you shall fear the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm. You shall bow yourself to him, and to him you shall sacrifice. And the statutes and the rules and the law and the commandment that he wrote for you, you shall always be careful to do. You shall not fear other gods, and you shall not forget the covenant that I made with you. You shall not fear other gods, but you shall fear the Lord your God, and he will deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. However, they would not listen, but they did according to their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images. Their children did likewise, and their children's children, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. Now let's go to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25 at verse 6. Jeremiah 25 verse 6. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Now let's turn back to Isaiah. It's back to the left. Let's go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, about halfway through verse 10, the Lord says, "Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back?" There are many other references in Isaiah. Isaiah 45, verse 5, for instance. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me." Many other references in Isaiah to "I, the Lord, am the one true God." Let's go to Psalm 96. Psalm 96 at verse 4. "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." Now let's just go to the New Testament briefly, just a couple of passages. Mark 4 at verse 8. Excuse me, Matthew 4, not Mark. I said Mark. Matthew 4, verse 8. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." And let's go now to Revelation 19. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 19. At verse 9. I'll never forget this. This is the text that Neil Lodge preached from when we became a particular church. I don't know how many years ago that was, Mike or Cynthia, but this is a great, great text. Revelation 19 at verse 9. "And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you this evening as we are together to worship you, the one true God, and to be fed by your holy word. And we pray now that by the presence of your Spirit, that you would take this living word and pierce our hearts with it, and further use it, Lord God, to change us in all the ways that we need to be changed, so that we would be more faithful servants of Christ, that we would be conformed to His image, that our hearts would be shaped after His heart, and that we would walk each and every day in a way that honors and glorifies Him. And we pray to that end now for His name's sake. Amen. Years ago when I, many, many years ago, when I first began learning to play the guitar, and I'm kind of relearning now because Andrew wanted to learn to play the guitar, and so he and I are enjoying strumming a little bit at times during the week. But when I first began learning to play the guitar, I used a chord chart. And that is basically what I play. I play chords. I don't play melody lines or leads, just major and minor chords for singing. Now, since I first learned to play the guitar, another popular method of learning to play the guitar has come along that is called tablature. Have any of you ever seen that word or know about tablature? Tablature is like an extensive or a detailed chord chart where every note you play is indicated on a tablet. A tablet that represents the guitar fretboard, all the various places you could put your finger and press down a string on the guitar. And so you aren't actually, when you learn tablature, you aren't actually learning to read music. Not musical notes on a staff, but you are actually reading a chart, a table that gives you the correct finger positions for each tone in the correct sequence so that you can learn to play songs and even melodies, licks, without even learning a lick of music, without having any music reading ability. So tablature now, I understand, has become a very common way to learn popular and particularly rock songs today. Now, this term, tablature, is from the Latin tabula, which means a board or a placard or some kind, some type of writing tablet. In fact, it means any smooth surface. And it can also even mean what is on the tablet or on the surface, such as lists or records. Well, tonight, we aren't focusing on or learning musical tablature, but we are paying attention at this point to biblical tablature, specifically God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, which God revealed to Moses. Exodus 31:18 reads, "When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God." Now, at our last evening service, when we considered the catechism question that dealt with the preamble to the Ten Commandments, we considered then the purpose of the moral law and that preamble to it, what God was saying there before the actual Ten Commandments begin. And you may recall that there are basically three purposes of the moral law that Reformed theologians have distinguished in Scripture. First, because God's law is written on the hearts of all men, because it is a part of our nature as beings created in God's image, it serves, first of all, the purposes of God's common grace, meaning that it restrains the overall sin and wickedness in the world. There's restraint in the world being practiced by men because the law is written on their hearts. All people, even as we talked about this morning, are totally depraved, but the indwelling presence of God's law keeps us from utter depravity. It keeps us from being as evil as we could possibly be. It keeps men from being utterly depraved. Now that is called the civil or political use of the law. Now secondly, God uses His law to convict the elect of their sin and to drive them to Christ. In other words, the law teaches us of our need for a Savior. Because we can't keep it perfectly inside and out as God demands. That is what is known as the pedagogical use of the law. Pedagogy having to do with teaching. Like a teacher, Paul says. An overseer, a teacher in Galatians 3. He says there, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And when God formally, in history, revealed the law externally, not the law written on men's hearts from the very beginning, but the law revealed externally, written down on tablets as His holy ordinances, that was given to the people of Israel, whom He had just rescued, redeemed, saved from slavery in Egypt. So that you remember, it's so important to remember this. That was the context of the third use of the law, which was to show His redeemed people how to live as His people in this world. That is called the didactic or the normative purpose of the law. In other words, the Ten Commandments tell us how. They give us the norms or standards for living in a way that honors, glorifies, and expresses utter gratitude to God for saving us for Himself. In other words, the law shows us how to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Of course, commands 1-4, they are usually called the first table of the law. And then also, we are shown how to love our neighbors, how to love others as we love ourselves. Those are commands 5-10, and that is usually called the second table of the law. And so God has revealed how we, that is Christians saved by His grace in Christ, how we should act and live in the world, what our behavior, our conduct should be, what our moral code is. All of that is stated in His holy law. So the Ten Commandments make up then what we could call our ethical tablature. And in learning them, and learning the commands, and keeping them, we are not in keeping them earning our salvation. But we are expressing thanksgiving and praise for God's mercy and the salvation He has already shown us in Christ. Now the preamble, or that introduction to the law, that we looked at last time, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That preamble confirms, it stresses this third use or purpose of God's moral law. It was given, we see historically, it was given not as a way of escape, but after escape. So that God's people might then learn how to truly worship and to thank Him for His glorious saving power and grace. Now tonight, this 45th Westminster Shorter Catechism question takes us simply to the first commandment. The premier point on God's true tablature of His glory and our gratitude. There is one and only one true living God, and He alone is worthy of our utter devotion and worship. Now, as you study the Ten Commandments, there are many questions that you should be asking, such as, what does this command tell us about God? What does it tell us about man, about ourselves? What does it direct us to do or not to do as redeemed people? And you'll notice this is really how the Westminster Shorter Catechism approaches each question. Each question regarding the commandments. First, considering positively what the command requires, and then negatively what it forbids. And then the catechism also considers, these questions also will consider special reasons or motives that should encourage us to obey the command. Now the first thing that we need to realize from the first commandment is really so obvious, we might fail to really even think about it. And that is that the Lord our God is personal. The Lord our God is personal. God is not a force. God refers to himself as me. God uses personal pronouns. I brought you out of Egypt. I have spoken to you from heaven, and you, my people, shall have me only as your God. Now many pseudo-spiritual, kind of quasi-religious self-help programs refer to God as an it, an energy or a force, a higher power, however you conceive that power to be. But the Almighty Creator of the universe, the living God of the Bible, is not a higher power. He is the highest person. The supreme person. God Most High, whose power is infinite. And not only is he personal, but as the first commandment declares, he is sui generis. Oh, I didn't see that in that. Sui generis, the Latin phrase. He is in a class by himself. He is one of a kind. He is the one and only God, the exclusive creator and Lord of all. He's not one among many, nor is he simply the greatest among many. He is all there is. He alone is God, just as the name he revealed to Moses indicates. I am who I am. I can't be compared, really, to anything except myself. I am who I am. Now, in Deuteronomy 4, which is the chapter before the second time that Moses records the Ten Commandments, the first one there is in Exodus 20. But in Deuteronomy 4, before Moses records them again, Moses wrote there in chapter 4, quote, you, he's talking to the people, you were shown these things so that you might know the Lord, and in your Bible it's all caps, the Lord is God. What it literally says there is so that you might know Yahweh is God. I am who I am is God. Besides him, there is no other. And then in verse 39 of chapter 4 there in Deuteronomy, Moses writes, take to heart this day that Yahweh is God in heaven above and on earth below, there is no other. And Scripture is packed with that truth. There is only one true, the triune God of the Bible, who alone is the Creator, Judge, and Savior of men. Through Isaiah, we only read one verse or so, but there's so many passages in Isaiah the prophet. But through Isaiah, the Lord said, remember this, fix it in your minds, take it to heart, you rebels. I am God and there is none like me. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Of course, in sin, men have rebelled against God and His exclusive glory, and have invented a variety of rival gods, convenient man-made deities that always seem to condone sin or to approve of our self-righteous ways. And the Bible mocks all such substitutes and exposes them really simply as lies, as lifeless gods, idols of men's wicked hearts, men's selfish, sinful imaginations. Paul, you remember, described this rebellion against God's uniqueness there in Romans 1. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. He says, they exchanged the glory of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. And so the first commandment reveals the one and only true living personal God, and it confirms He alone is to be worshipped. And so we have been created to pursue the God who made us. And the first commandment not only tells us about God, but it reveals something basic about us. We are basically, fundamentally servants. God made us and He saved us to serve Him, to recognize His greatness and to adore Him for it, to praise Him for His goodness and His beauty and His glory. J.I. Packer wrote, quote, "The first commandment calls for love, responding to God's love in making and saving you. And it demands total concentration of purpose, so that in everything you do, there is just one thing at which you aim, pleasing and glorifying the Lord." Close quote. And so the first commandment not only tells us who God is and who man is, it also shows us how to live as His people, freed or liberated from sin, from our old master. And the way we stay free from sin's cruelty and tyranny is by loyalty to Him. Our ultimate freedom is found in slavery to Christ, to being a joyful captive of God's holy law. The main work of Satan, Andrew's going to be talking probably even more about that as he goes through Job, but the main work of Satan is to blind you to this truth, to try and convince you that you will be free and happy if you ignore God's law and His pleasure, that you'll really be happy if you live for your own will and pleasure. No other gods before me tells you to refuse all rivals, to break with all the idols and false gods of our age and even our own hearts. The Lord God hates rivals. He's jealous. We read that tonight. He is jealous for our exclusive love and loyalty and faithfulness. You know, in the older marriage vows, when the partners pledge their fidelity to each other, they promise, you may remember this in older vows, quote, "to have and to hold each other till death we do part." To have and to hold. That is the kind of promise, the kind of vow that God has made to you. He has promised to have and to hold you as His precious people both now and forever. In the first commandment, God is calling you to pledge your fidelity in response to His. To have and to hold Him alone as the object of your affection. The one and only object of your eternal praise and worship. And so every day, beloved, every day your life should begin with a first commandment vow. A first commandment commitment. My Lord and my God, there is none beside Thee. Thy will is my first delight. Thy pleasure is my greatest desire. Thy glory is my noble destiny. And now I vow to Thee my undying love. I vow to have and to hold Thee from this day forth. As Thou truly art the one true living God, my merciful Savior, and my all-glorious Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You that You call us, even in this first commandment, to pledge our loyalty, our love for You. To pledge our affection to You, our fidelity to You. And we ask, Lord God, that by the presence of Your Holy Spirit, You would help us to be people that not only make that vow daily, but to be people who keep that vow each and every day, loving You with all that is within us, seeking Your mercy and grace to be faithful to our callings. And to be faithful to keeping our promises before You. We thank You that in Christ, all of Your promises are yes and amen. We pray now in His most holy name. Amen.